We started last week talking about, Beth, I've got echoing up here. I don't know why. If you can fix it, please. A servant. We're going to continue talking about that this morning. Let me say this before we get started. Y'all remember, those of you that was here, back when we did the parable of the sower sows the word, and we was on that like, I think, some 7-8 months or whatever. And it was during that time that God was speaking to every one of us. And he said, every one of us is going to have to do this, because every one of us are supposed to go together. We're supposed to become a body so unified that we move like one corporate man, one person, according to his will and his purpose. Something has changed a little bit about that, and we're going to have to get back into that place. What I mean by that, kind of like this. There's too much going to the bathroom at the wrong time. Nobody's saying that. I don't even care how much. Do you understand? I don't care if you live in the bathroom. I don't personally care. I don't even want to say this stuff. But it's like, we got time before we get to church. I mean, once we get to church, usually, you know, do your socializing, go to the bathroom, come sit down. Well, then, you know, then we have a 15-minute break after Sunday school that you should have time to go to the bathroom and come back, you know, and stuff like that. And I understand some people that have problems or certain things like that, but I know that's not what it is. Or God wouldn't be having me say it, because I don't even want to say it because I don't care. There's too much talking. There's too much moving around. There's too much going to the bathroom. Why am I saying all that? All these things are a distraction. And what that means is your heart is not in this. You may be physically in the service, but your heart and your mind is not here. You're distracted somewhere else because you just have a thought about going to the bathroom, and the next thing you know, you're coming back. You understand what I'm saying? So all of that is going to have to, it's going to have to change. Why? Because when we come here, we have to get in one mind and one accord, according to His will, in His purpose. That way we can all move and go the direction that we're supposed to go. Because when God speaks to us about the church, just like everything Ed Adala said, and I don't remember it all, but some of the things that he said, when he talked about, he didn't talk to Scotty, he talked about the church. Who is the church? Not Scotty. It's all of us that is in this building that's connected, whether you're through Facebook. You know, some people, they can't attend a church service here. They live in India or they're in a nursing home or something. But anyway, if we are the ones that feed them and they're connected with us, they're going to the same direction that we're going. But if we don't all stay unified in one mind and one accord, then we get splintered kind of like, and God can't do and say what he wants to do and say. And he can't take us where he wants us to go. So, anyway, whatever you want to do with that. Just get that straightened out. All right. Let's see. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. I can't remember if we got to that one last week or not, because this is part 2 of last week. But if we did, it'll be a little recap. Sammy knows, especially if you don't meditate on the word that you heard, you can forget it from one Sunday to the next Sunday. See, that parable, what did I say, Mark 9? That's Luke. That I just got through talking about that we was on is in Mark 4, Matthew 13, and I believe it's in Luke 8. And that whole parable there, if you wasn't here, you might want to go back on the internet, listen to that, read it, study it for yourself and all that. Because that is the way of the kingdom. That's why I said last week, how many of you have went through the Strong's Concordance? Sometimes I just get something, say, I don't know, just say servant for an example. Sometimes I'll just feel it, I'll get the Strong's Concordance out and I'll go through every New Testament scripture that talks about servant. And a lot of times, that's what my message will come out of, that God has me talking about. That's why I said last week, if you've got sickness or something in your body, how many scriptures have you looked up, wrote down that you meditate on? Because the reason why I say that is because whatever you need, God's already supplied it. You're not waiting on Him to supply it. You're not waiting on Him to move. You're not waiting on Jesus to heal you, so to speak. There was, 17, 19 cases that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus told them, your faith is what's made you whole. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word. When you say something, you're the first one to hear it. When you read your Bible, when you read it out loud, you're the first one to hear it, right? When you meditate on it, when you meditate, it's kind of like, it makes me think of when you take a bite of food and you chew it up. See, your digestion doesn't start once you swallow. According to doctors, your digestion starts, just think about it. I can think about lemons and my mouth starts watering because I can't stand sour. Now, Scotty's mouth will start watering, but it's because he fully enjoys them. He can taste that lemon. Well, the saliva and all of that starts breaking down your food. Well, meditation, that's what it does. And when you meditate on the Word of God, a lot of times you get revelation and insight that you would not get if you didn't meditate on that. So it, just like this, if you're in need of finances or things or something like that, you don't have to pray about that all the time or seek God about that, because he said over there in Matthew 6 and other places that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added. And then he goes on and talks about Solomon. Solomon was the richest man there has ever been or ever will be. They didn't even count silver in his day. They only counted the gold because he was so rich. But it talks about Solomon there, and it says that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, God will give it. He's already given it. But how many knows it's there, it's not here. If you're in need of it, it's there. And if it's in the Word, you can have faith for it. And if you can have faith for whatever you can believe, you can have. Y'all should be way more excited than that. If you need healing, you can have it because it's paid for. If you need finances, get the Word on finances. Because, see, it doesn't do any good for you to keep praying and asking God, God, when are you going to send it? God, when are you going to do it? When are we going to be like the Word says, above and not beneath? You got to get the Word in there. You got to sow it into your heart. That's what the parable was. And he says, this is the way of the kingdom. So if you're lacking in finances, all it is because you ain't got enough Word in there for faith to arise to where it comes to where the Apostle Paul said, I am fully persuaded. That's what faith is. You are fully persuaded. That's kind of like my brother. You know, y'all know the story, most of you, and I'm not going through that. Still, I mean, it's been a while now, and my patience is having to work. But guess what? I don't try to figure that out. Sometimes a thought will come to me, you know, like, God, how are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? No. Why? Because then that is reasoning. That is exactly what Eve did in the garden. She knew, don't eat this, because God had said. But then the Bible says when she looked at it and she saw that it was good for food, what is she doing? She's looking at that thing and she's reasoning in her mind, and her carnal reasoning gets her right out of the will of God. So we don't do that. But whatever area that I'm lacking, God's got his Word on it. And if I'll sow it into my heart, he'll bring forth a harvest and him all the glory, right? So whatever you need to get the Word on it. Because if you don't have the Word on it, a lot of people, when they say they're praying, they're not praying. They're griping, they're complaining, they're begging. Y'all act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. I have been there, have done that, and maybe I still do sometimes, but I try not to. Why? Because faith is the currency of the kingdom, and the Word is what brings faith. That's all. That's the only way that that operates. So if you need finances, get the Word about finances. Day and night, meditate on it. If you need deliverance, get the Word on deliverance. Day and night, meditate on it. And then you'll make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success, and you'll get the fruit of the Word. What did I tell y'all, Mark 9? And this stuff is not something that you just get and you got it and that's the end of that. The Apostle Paul, he was always striving to that mark. There's never going to come a time that you're not supposed to, or we're not supposed to be striving toward that mark for the prize. Right? If he's a 10, I consider myself a 1. Just a 1 if I'm anything. But I'm always supposed to be going toward that 10. Because why? It's not unattainable. See, you wouldn't tell your kids, you know, I want you to make straight A's and straight A's be impossible for them. You would not be a good parent. God doesn't tell us Jesus is the standard, but you can't ever make it. That's not so. You can't make it in you. I can't make it in me. I can't make it in my own way of thinking, my own way of doing things and all of that. Why? It takes faith, according to Hebrews 11:6, to please God. So therefore, why? Faith accesses the grace, and it's the grace that causes you to be and to do everything that God's called you to be and do. Now, trying to get to Mark 9. 33 is where I want to start, I think, for time's sake. I got that, amplified. All right, 33. It says, and they arrived at Capernaum, and when they were in the house, talking about Jesus and his disciples, he asked them, what were you discussing and arguing about on the road? But they kept still, for on the road they had discussed and disputed with one another to who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 apostles and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he must what? This is the problem to pride. Pride always wants to be first. It says he must be last of all and what? Servant of all. Now remember I told you last week, the Strong's Concordance says in this particular verse, it means to run on errands, an attendant, a waiter, like at a table or other menial duties. So it's pretty much what we think it is. You put yourself under and you serve others and you put others before yourself. So if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom or the first in the kingdom, you're going to have to be the last. Because the way up in the kingdom is down. The way up in the world is step on others, do whatever you got to do to get to the top, right? But God says if you want to be high, then you got to go low. Let's look at, let's see what our next one is. Philippians 2, I think. Humility is not only of the heart, but it's also a way of thinking. Y'all didn't catch that or what? See, a lot of times people think humility is just something of the heart, but it's not. God says for us to renew our mind to his word, right? That means every area of our lives. Because, see, you're not born wanting to be a servant. The flesh don't want to serve people. Now, the spirit does. If you've been born again, your spirit does, because that's who Jesus is, with the things that he done, right? But your flesh don't want to serve nobody. That's kind of like at the part, God is really helping me a lot to learn this stuff. Why are you laughing, Dars? We had another party yesterday, Johnny. And it was not quite as good as I think the first one, maybe. And the first one was raining. But we had a lot going on there. But anyway, I told y'all 2 days before I had my first party, God started talking to me about humility and how that it was going, people that comes over is going to bless them, but he's going to help me. But I didn't realize until 2 days before my first party, his idea of helping me is taking me low. I'm over there yesterday, you know, and I'm trying to be a good hostess, a servant, all that stuff, you know. And somebody said, have you eaten yet? And I thought, no, I said, no, I hadn't eaten yet. And they're like, well, go ahead and eat. But my point to that is I got so busy making sure that everybody else had what they had and what they wanted and what they needed till I'm the last one. I have not even eaten yet. That's kind of like what he's talking about. But I have seen people, well, they'll go somewhere and they'll get them 2 plates, one for their dessert and one for their food. And they're the first in line and they get it all and they go and they sit down with it. And they don't care if anybody else got anything else. That's not a servant. Who is that servant? You. That's how flesh is. But he knows God's not flesh, he's spirit. And the Bible says we serve him with our spirit. But it's also a way of thinking. Let's look at it here in Philippians. What do I got? Chapter 2. He says, so by whatever, this is amplified, so by whatever appeal to you there is in our mutual dwelling in Christ, by whatever strengthening and consoling and encouraging our relationship in him affords, by whatever persuasive incentive there is in love, by whatever participation in the Holy Spirit we share, and by whatever depth of affection and compassionate sympathy, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same. This goes back to what I first started with about the bathroom deal and stuff. He says, living in harmony and being of the same mind and of one in purpose. having the same love, being in full accord, and of one harmonious mind and intention. He didn't say heart. He said mind, intention, which translates your motive. And we know God's always looking at motive, why you do what you do. He said the Pharisees, he said they love the high places. They love when they go in the marketplaces and men and women greet them and salute them and think they're all that, so to speak. You know, but he says, you don't be like that. Why? Jesus was not like that. Jesus did not come to make a name for himself, right? Let's go on here with this. He says, do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness. Selfishness is one of the biggest killers to the love of God. And without the love of God, your faith is not going to operate right. Because Galatians says faith works by love, or in other words, Amplified says is energized by love. He says strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, are prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. You can see pride all in this. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself. Now, a lot of times we'll read over this and we'll think, oh, well, I do. Do you really? Do I really? See, humility is evidenced by how quick you obey. Just like this. How quick you want your kids to obey you. Y'all come on now. I need some help here. All of y'all got kids, don't you? Just except for y'all. Maybe one day. But anyway, the joys. Then you'll know the joys of what we're talking about. But I mean, when you tell your kids something, when I tell my kids something, I don't want no question. Don't ask me nothing. I didn't say anything for you to ask the question. I don't want no excuse. I don't want to hear nothing other than yes, ma'am. That's all I want to hear. When your leadership tells you something, your humility, do you have a response? Or is it, yes, sir? I know there was something the other day that Scotty told me about that he asked somebody something to change, and their response was, yes, sir, I'll get that done. That is the only correct response. If you tell your kids to do something and you want them to obey you like this, guess what you got to do? Bring yourself real low, obey God. Don't argue with God. Don't question God. Don't ask him nothing. Why? He don't have to explain anything. How many of y'all, when you was kids growing up and you wanted to go somewhere and your mom or dad said, no, you ain't going, and you said, but so-and-so is? What'd they say? I don't care what so-and-so does. You ain't so-and-so, and I'm not so-and-so's mama. Can you say that? Listen to me. Pride is an excuse maker. We got a lot of people running around today. Their life is in a mess. I mean, it is jacked up from the floor up, and it's none of their fault, according to them. I'm talking about saved, lost, in the church, not in the church. A lot of people, what is that? That's pride. You're telling me that I'm 53 years old and not one decision that I have made led me to where I am today? I don't believe that. You're telling me that they're the same age and they're jacked up or whatever? You're telling me their decisions did not put them wherever they are today? That's baloney. Every decision I make today affects my tomorrow, affects everybody around me, affects my 10 years from now, 20 years from now, whatever that it is. But pride, when you tell it something, it makes excuses. It wants to tell you why it is ain't going to do what you told it to do, or why it wasn't doing what it knew it was supposed to do. Y'all get what I'm telling you? Because all of that has to go. If we're going to humble ourselves and go low, then whenever things come up, because see, it's not the word that you hear or that you know, it's the one you do. Because if you don't do what you know, then you get deceived and you're thinking you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but you don't have the results you're supposed to have, so it's contradictory, so you can't figure out what the problem is. The problem is you're not doing what you know to do. So when I tell my kids something, or kid, I only had one, so when I tell my grandkids something, I don't want no questions. I don't want you to ask me why. Listen, I don't negotiate with children. You're 6 years old, and I'm not going around all of the reason why I need you to do what I told you to do. Let me tell you something. I'm talking to you like God. Because see, however we do people, that's exactly how you do God. If I am rebellious toward my husband, I am rebellious toward God. We don't need to go back over there and read Moses and Miriam and Aaron and all that stuff, do we? Because when they was talking about them, God said, I heard what you said about me. Just like on this stage, if Travis asks somebody to do something, don't give him no excuse. Don't tell him why you're doing what. He don't care why you're doing what you're doing. You hear me? He wants you to do whatever it is that he's telling you to do, and you have to trust that he loves you, he loves God, and he wants the best for this praise team and the whole of this church. Because see, if you're doing whatever it is that you're doing, I don't care if it's on the praise team, tote boxes, if you're doing it to be seen or to bless you or because you got something about, that's wrong. Everybody on this praise team is supposed to be a servant, number one to God and number two for the people that comes in this house. That's it. And if we can do that, if we can all get in the same mind, thinking pattern. See, just as you have to renew your mind according to finances, according to God's will, we have to renew our mind about a servant and humility. Why? Jesus is and was a servant. And he says, no servant is going to be greater than his master. But I'm called to become just like him. Every one of us in every area of our life are called to become just like him. And if we're going to, then that's where we have to start. When somebody over us tells us something or something like that, don't give an excuse. Just yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and just get it done. That's all. And God is well pleased with that. And that will keep us out of a lot of stuff. Amen? Let's go on with this here. I don't think I got finished with it. No, because we're supposed to be going to 22. Excuse me. Let me read 3 again. He says, do nothing from factional motives, through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unlawful ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, if there's a true spirit of humility, there's got to be a false, right? See, a lot of people think when they degrade themselves or what, that's being humble. No, you're being dumb. Don't let the devil fill and the world fill your mouth with their words. Speak in line of what God says about you, no more, no less. That's true humility. He says, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind. Let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do yourself. Don't that sound like 1 Corinthians 13? Love doesn't think about itself. He goes on, verse 4, let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interest, but also each for the interest of others. Let this same attitude, oh, now we have mind, now we got attitude, right? Certain kind of attitudes we have to have. He says, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in who? He's where we're going to, right? Let him be your example in what? Humility. He says, who although being essentially one with God, talking about Jesus, and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think, notice the words it says, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to strip ourselves. Nobody owes you nothing. You're a servant. I'm a servant, right? But the thing about it is, we're not giving up. We're only giving up fleshly things, but God's going to reward us greatly with spiritual things. He goes on and he says, this equality with God was a thing to be, but verse 7, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity. It's not that we don't have a right to the dignity, but let God do it. See, the world, especially gangs and different things like that, they think fear is respect. Fear is not respect. Reverence is respect. The Bible says the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but that word fear doesn't mean fear like you're going to kill me. It means reverence, which means respect. But gangs and different things like that, they put a gun to your head, they think that's respect because you won't do nothing to them. But that's not respect, right? Let's go on here. He says, glasses on. but stripped himself of all privilege and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise, notice, of a servant, a slave, in that he became like men. Can you just imagine what that was for him? You're God. It said right up there, he was everything in him that made God God. It was in him, right? We just read the verse. Can you imagine what that would be for him? That there was nothing made without you? The Bible says, it says, in him that we move, we breathe, we have our being, but you make yourself servant to everybody else. Can you imagine what that's like? He goes on here and he says, so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, notice he abased, that means lowered, and humbled himself even further, or still further, and carried his, what? Obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God won't do any different with us than he did with Jesus, right? Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted himself. The Bible says if you will abase yourself, God will exalt you, right? Flesh wants to exalt itself. He goes on and he says, therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that in at the name of Jesus every knee should must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Do y'all see the context of all of this? This scripture that says work out your own salvation, in other words, cultivate it, came right off of what we just got through reading about have the same mind Christ has. Do y'all see that? He goes on and he says, 13, not in your own strength, because you can't, I can't. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and even the desire. That is a big thing right there. Because you get a desire about something, I mean, boy, you can go after that. It says, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God. Well, I would never complain against God, really. You complain against your boss?
Now look at your pin drop.
Complain against your boss? Against your husband? But see, people don't get this. They think it's okay to complain against a boss because he's an ungodly boss. But whenever I go back and I read places in the Bible, God put his people with and under ungodly people all through it. Joseph. I mean, are you serious? I mean, when you go back and you read about the life of Joseph, God told him, gave him a vision in the beginning, and even when he told his vision to his mother and brothers and his daddy, they didn't get it either. His daddy even said, what do you mean? We got to bow down to you? God was saying, yeah, you will, but not through pridefulness. Because, see, Joseph, he was actually a type of Jesus, and he humbled himself. Wherever God, he considered it, God is putting me in prison. Y'all not saying nothing. Do you know God could have did it some other way? But that was his way. And I don't find in there where every day Joseph was questioning him about it either. Why, God, why? I'm trying to be a good Christian, God. I don't understand why you're not moving, God. I don't understand why these people are lying on me, God. You're called to it. The New Testament's Bible says, it says that everything in according to life and godliness has been given unto us. Prosperity has been given to us. But it says, not without persecution. God, y'all ain't saying nothing on that. See, we don't like that. We don't feel good about that. But the do you understand that'll lead you to humility if you react and respond the right way? They can call you out your name or whatever, but if you know that God has you there, don't move. Because, see, you don't know what God is doing there unless He showed you. Just like when God spoke to me 2 years, I guess probably a year and a half, 2 years ago, or actually didn't speak to me, but showed me my poo and my playhouse and all that stuff that I got going. I'm telling you what, I see a Disneyland in here. And I got enough land, we'll just move on back. Scotty says, I don't think so, but hey, the Lord, He'll convince you anyway if it's Him. But when He spoke this to me, all I saw was, oh, thank you, Lord, and fun and all this stuff. I almost felt tricked, Samantha. God doesn't trick people. He doesn't do that. But that's kind of how I felt. Because, see, I'm all excited and I'm gung-ho and Scotty is. And, oh, we're going to have so much fun and we're going to enjoy this, you know, and people and all this. Yeah, you are. But work out your salvation. Because, see, I have been praying and I have been fasting. I've been fasting, and when I fast, I tell God, God, I fast myself. I mean, fast myself, God. I fast this day, Lord, to humble myself, God, before You. I know nothing. I can do nothing. I have absolutely nothing apart from You. But thank You, Lord, that stay in line with Scripture. I'm not apart from You. But yet, God, I acknowledge You. You are God, and I am not. So then whenever He comes along and He shows me and tells me part of what He's going to do through me, I feel almost tricked. I'm like, God, only You would do that. Only You would do all this stuff. See, He tell you all these things. Oh, ministry's going to be great. And it is. That's like before we left from Faith Restoration, the last service that we was there, Brother Brad and the church, we come up front and they prayed for us, you know, and everything. If anybody had a word or whatever, they shared it with us. And one of the words that his wife at the time, Sister Margie, she told me, she said, you will be surprised at the maturity responsibility will bring. I thought, oh yeah, that's good. And then Brother Brad, he tells me, he said, God said to tell you, Teresa, you will not be disappointed. Oh, great! I won't be disappointed. And then I come down here, and I have lived a, what are you laughing for? I have lived a sheltered Christian life. I'm talking sheltered. Because, see, like at the church where we come from, you had a lot of your older people, and they was your prayers. They was your ones that was like pillars in that house. Down here, we've been having to build pillars all these years. Where when I got up there, they had already established pillars that prayed, you know, and sought the Lord and all this stuff. So we just kind of walk into that. But then when I come down here, if you have never been a pastor's wife, you have no idea. I mean that in a good way, and I mean it in a bad way. Because people that you care about can hurt you more than anybody else. People that they come in, oh, we just love this little church, you know, and we just love you. And if there's anything you need, call me. I'll see you 3 weeks. Are you serious? But see, people, they just walk around like this. But they're not, and think they're serving God and all this. And they may love God. I'm not saying that they don't. But the thing about it is, the kingdom of God, God has a way. And if we're going to go where He wants us to go in our personal lives, as a corporate body, as this church and different things, then we all have to be going the same direction. And right now, God is saying, humble ourselves. Now, some of y'all, I don't know if you heard it or not. I know I said it last week, and I don't know what it means. Scotty doesn't know what it means either. It could be kind of hang on or yippee-ki-yay. I don't know. You know, about when Adadala told Scotty, when he was talking to him about the church, said this church is fixing to take a 90-degree angle. 90-degree angle turn. You know what that means? 75 miles an hour down, depends on how fast this church is moving. We could be moving 10, I don't know. But y'all know as well as I do, 60, 70 mile an hour straight ahead to a dead stop left turn, you better hang on. That's going to be up to you and me. I've seen it happen, and they're no longer here. But you know what? Every one of them thought it was us. All right, let's get back to this. Y'all was sucking up the time here. What did we get to? 14. Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated children of God, without blemish, faultless, unrebukable, in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons shining out clearly in the dark world, holding out to it and offering to all men the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have something of which exultantly to rejoice and glory in, that I did not run my race in vain or spend my labor to no purpose. Even if my life, notice what he's saying here. Paul is such a servant. Even if my life blood must be poured out as a libation on the sacrificial offering of your faith to God. Are you serious? Still, I am glad. See, it's not just about putting ourselves lower than other people. It's not. Do you understand? You can serve people and have a very wrong attitude and mindset about it, and be grudging it in your heart the whole time. God's not pleased with that. He wants my heart to be enjoying it. Now, there's sometimes we don't. You just, you know, your flesh or whatever, and you have to go on. But Paul said there, even if his life's blood was poured out, he would gladly do it. And he goes on and he says, and congratulate you all on your share in it. And you also, in like manner, be glad and congratulate me on my share in it. But I hope and trust in the Lord Jesus soon to send Timothy to you, so that I may also be encouraged and cheered by learning news of you. For I have no one like him. Notice what it says. No one so kindred a spirit. Everybody that says they're with you, they're not always with you. He says, who will be so genuinely interested in your welfare and devoted to your interest. For the others all seek to advance what? Their own interest. There's no place for that in the kingdom. I don't care what it is. Whether it's in your home life, whether it's us here at church, or whether it's on your job, or at the grocery store, whatever that it is. Because do you understand, whatever you do out there affects us in here. Whether it's in secret, it's in the open, it doesn't matter. Every choice affects everybody else. He goes on and he says, for the others all seek to advance their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's tested worth, you know, how as a son with his father, he has toiled with me zealously in, what? Serving and helping to advance the good news of the gospel. That is what we have to do. We have to serve God and we have to serve each other. A lot of people, they go, well, gosh, my time's not up. That's good. I thought my time was up. It's fixed to tell y'all recess. But a lot of people today, they don't want to serve. They don't want to be a servant. They want to go to the house of the Lord whenever they want to go to the house of the Lord to be blessed. They don't want to do nothing in there. They just want to come in the door, be blessed, get their blessing, go back out the door, forget about whatever happened and the people and all of that until the next service. That's one of the big reasons why you're not growing. Because see, my finger cannot stay alive if it's not connected to my body. Now, you got to understand it this way, because we have different dimensions. You are a spirit. You have a body. I mean, you have a soul, and you live in a body. I am number one, God's child, I'm born again. But then number two, I am a part of you, just as this finger is a part of my hand, which is a part of my arm, which is a part of the rest of my body. So whatever flows through my entire body always gets to my finger as long as this finger stays connected. But if this finger ever chooses that it no longer wants to be a part of this body, that it just wants to say, we'll say my heart or my head, we'll say my head is God or whatever, and it wants to get apart from the head, guess what? No nourishment comes to the finger. Why? Because it's not connected to the body. And that's where a lot of people are missing it today. They are not, they may go to church every now and then, and some people, they go to church about every time the doors are open. But when your heart is not in there with God and with people, you do not get the same thing. Just like the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Ghost fell and everything. Y'all remember the story, right? He told them, okay, disciples, y'all go wait in the upper room. Tarry in Jerusalem, in other words, till you be endued with what? Power from on high. He said, after you get this power, so to speak, he said, then, not before then are you going to be my witnesses, right? Judea, Samaria, and all uttermost parts of the earth. Well, what they had to do was go in that room. God, why we got to go in the room? Why can't we go hang out at the marketplace? Y'all not saying nothing. Same reason. Why do I got to go to church over there? Why can't I go to this one over here? My kids like it better over here. So now your kids run the house and tell you where to go to church. See, that's not right. And when we get things out of order, then our life gets messed up. So why can't I hang out at the marketplace? Because God said go to the upper room. Well, I don't understand why. It don't matter. Do you realize every one of them that was not in that upper room that day when the Holy Ghost fell was not baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues and standing there being a witness to what God had said he was going to do, that in the last days he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh? That's what he done in that. Those that left, any of them that was up there that couldn't stay long enough. See, do you understand church is kind of like being married? I don't always want to be married. I know, maybe I'm a little different than y'all are. I just tell the truth. I don't know. I don't always want to be married. I have thought before, listen, buddy, I can do bad all by myself. Why do I need you? Because you're causing me to do worse. I could do better if you wasn't here. Now, that's wrong thinking. But do you understand that's what some people say about the church? I just didn't feel the Spirit in there today. Well, honey, how much did you fast and pray all week for the service? I mean, it's kind of like people that come in here. We've had pastors and they say they're teachers and all this other stuff sometimes. Come in here. I mean, we had one come in here, you know, and he sat down on the pew, you know, and he's going to take over. How many knows with your pastor that just don't happen? You don't take over this service. That just ain't going to happen. But anyway, they come in here, and then we've had others come in here and try to tell us how we're supposed to do. You better get back over there to your house. See, I can't come tell you what to do at your house, Samantha. Why? That's your house. You're the one who has authority there. You're the one going to answer to God. So therefore, we all do it under him. Now, he has a head over him, which is God, and also Brother Brad. But in here, there's nobody above him. So guess what? When he asks us or tells us to do something, well, we put, now I'm not talking about something against Scripture. You know that would be wrong. And he would not do that. But when he says it, we got to do it. Because I can't question, why do I have to do it? He may not even know why he's telling me to do it. Do you understand? I can't tell you how many times that me and him both, we talk about things. He asks me to pray about things, different stuff like that. And if I get something, I tell him. And if I don't, well, there's nothing to tell him then or whatever. At the times, you know, that we get the same thing on the inside, but we don't know why. We know we're supposed to have somebody do something, or he knows he's supposed to change something or whatever, but you don't have a clue as to why. What do you do at your house, Johnny, when that happens? You say, God, but you know God's telling you to do it, so what do you do? You'll just tell them to do it, right? Then what y'all do? Y'all just fall in line and do it. Not that Johnny can't miss it, or a pastor can't miss it, or I can't miss it. We can. But how many knows we're growing in that? We trust God to lead our leadership or our fathers or whoever is over us or whatever. But then we can't question it every time that he tells us to do something, because he may not know why. And then sometimes he knows why, but he can't tell you, because like God couldn't tell me till he got my building done. I might not build the building, Johnny. What are you laughing about? Because she might not build the building either. Johnny, the apple don't fall far from the tree. But now that the building's, and it's good. I mean, I'm learning some stuff, and I have, that's like this week, I felt like I didn't do too good this week. I felt like I bristled all week long. Y'all know what I mean by bristle? Because after I come out of all of that God was helping me, being my therapist and all that stuff, now I realize if somebody says or does something to me, I'll feel this. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You just feel it on the inside. It's kind of like just a little rising up. I've had quite a few little risings up this week. Now, as far as I know, I ain't said nothing or done nothing, but I don't even want to bristle. Because God told me, he said, if you will delight yourself in me, that's Scripture. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If I'll be soft and moldable and pliable in His hands, God, You will give me the desires of my heart. What's that mean? Some of the desires of my heart, you ain't got a clue, and I'm not even going to tell you. Y'all know it when I get there. But there's things that I'm praying every day and telling God, reminding Him of His word. God, You said if I would delight, You would do it. So therefore, what's He do? He goes to work within you, just like He said, work out your own salvation. It's God working in there, rearranging, bringing you to. He knows where to lift up. He knows where to bring down. He knows when to add to. He knows when to take out, right? All we got to just be moldable and pliable in His hands. Be a servant. Be a servant, number one, to God, and number two, to people. And not just in church. I told y'all last week, I think it was, that I was a waitress down at Double B when I was 18 years old. And Mama, she worked the days, and I worked the evening. I think, best I remember, I come in about 3 o'clock, I think, worked till close. But anyway, sometimes I had to work with her before, which was the lunch crowd. All them church people. I can tell you from experience, on Sundays, the people that come in there, you can tell them. They look different. They talk different. They drive different cars and stuff like that. You know church people when you see them, right? Especially when they come in there every Sunday. They are some of the meanest, most hateful, stingiest people that ever came through there that I waited on. And that is not a good testimony to have. Because even though somebody may be serving you, just like a waiter would, a waitress or waiter would, a customer or whatever, even if they treat you bad, you still do right. Why? Because that doesn't say anything about them, but it says a whole lot about you. And God will personally reward you. He will make sure, maybe not everybody else sees it, but He will make sure that He rewards you for being a servant to that person, even if they're ugly to you. And I've got to stop because our time is up. Does anybody have anything they would like to share or say or comment or anything before we close?